Good morning. So nice to see you today, and welcome to those who are here for the first time. It's great to have people coming and visiting and sometimes staying and being part of our church life together. I was just sitting over there and I was watching Edmund. Was it your wedding anniversary? Really? You see, the only time a man will remember a wedding anniversary is when there is a chocolate in it. So how long have you been married? No, I shouldn't ask you. Leah, how long have you been married? 14. Wow, that's great. We're just... Now, 15 is even better. 15 is a lovely number to reach. So just remind us, next year we'll give you double the amount of chocolates. I find it very tempting when I come up here to begin to share with you, and I look down and there are all the chocolates. So if you see me disappear a wee bit like this, you'll know where I have gone. The gospel has totally changed my life. The gospel has changed me and shaped me and made me to be the person I am. And I can't really begin to imagine what life would be like if I had taken a different path. Because the Lord has been leading me and guiding me through my life, shaping me and directing me, helping me to be His child and to live for Him. Now, I'm not saying I am a perfect person. I would, if Melanie wasn't here to correct me. But I'm not saying that I'm a perfect person, because like everyone, I fall short of what I would like to do for God. And I sometimes reflect on my life with a degree of disappointment that I haven't listened to the Holy Spirit as much as I should, or perhaps I have resisted His guidance when I should have really just followed what He was wanting me to do. So I'm not trying, in a sense, to put myself on a pedestal of virtue. My witness is not to myself, but to my Lord and to the reality of the gospel concerning Him and all that is said to change lives. You see, the gospel, the good news about Jesus, brings peace to the troubled heart. It brings forgiveness to the life stained with sin. It lifts the burden of wrongdoing from the weary, and it gives them rest. It brings hope, not in the sense of wishful thinking, but the certainty of hope of an eternity with God, that even now we are in relationship with God and we can grow with God through our lives and we will be with Him through eternity. The gospel heals the wounds of brokenness and sin. The gospel restores relationships, restores our relationship with God so we can know God. And as His love pours into our hearts and lives and overflows from us, it restores relationships with people around us. Anyone and everyone who puts their trust in Jesus will find that the gospel can do this and more. The gospel is powerful and able to achieve all of this, even for the worst of sinners. Now, I know many of you could stand and give a witness to the grace of God in your lives, that the gospel has touched you and changed you. Some of you have stories of being lost and Jesus found you. The time you needed it most, when you thought there was nowhere else, Jesus found you and brought His light and life to you. And some of you have stories of being in darkness and despair, and Jesus brought light into your very soul. And you found Him calling you, holding you, rescuing you. And some of you can tell of great moments of joy as God's love has poured into you and filled you and lifted you and refreshed you and given you purpose for life. Many people could speak about these things. You know them. We have so many diverse stories among us, all pointing to the way that through the good news, through the gospel, Jesus has reached to our hearts by His Spirit. And so I want to ask a couple of questions. And these are questions for you to think about. For those of you who have known Jesus for some time and know what it's like to walk with Jesus, I want you to think about, why is this so important to you? And there may be some people who are searching for Jesus and they haven't come to a point yet where they would say, this is important, really important in my life. So maybe your question would be, what is interesting you about Jesus? What are you finding that is interesting about Jesus or the gospel story? And that may be something for you to think about. So what I would like you to do is to get into groups of three or four or five and discuss one or other of these questions. So share with each other why this is important to you. People I've ever met. If you don't talk, you're going to have to listen to me. So are you saying? No, we don't. We've been looking for it. So you just have to speak loudly.
It's important for me because I've been reconciled to God. God took the first step in seeking me out. And it's so simple that even a child can understand it and be reconciled to God himself, them
themselves
as well.
Yeah. Wonderful, wonderful, yes? I know, so I'll just have to say that Malcolm was witnessing to the wonderful grace of God. It's so simple, even a child can understand. So, you see, what was lost has not been found. We're looking for the handheld mic, but we can't find it. Otherwise it would be easier to hear, but anyone else want to say why the gospel is important? Okay.
Yes. Well, we had came up the same opinion actually, that it was important because you couldn't get anything more true than the gospel. So it's true, it's faithful, and it provides us with hope. It is a definite hope that we have to look forward to.
Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. And I know that there'll be a lot of stories out there because I could hear the buzz as you were doing that. So we're looking at a short series talking about spreading the gospel. And we're focusing on the book of Acts, where a significant change takes place in what the church at that time were doing. And today we're looking at particularly the prayer meeting at Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas were set apart to begin taking the gospel to the people out in the wider world. To give a little bit of context to this, Paul and Barnabas set out, they did the journey and they did some more journeys, and about 10 years later, Paul was then writing to the church in Rome. And to the church in Rome, he wrote this: I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew and then for the Gentile. And so after 10 years of this mission, when he had gone out and he'd walked around and he'd been on the boats, he'd been on the peril on the in the sea, and there'd been difficulties. Sometimes there had been riots. Sometimes he'd been put in prison. At other times he had had the joy of seeing churches planted and then going back a little bit later and seeing them again. And so 10 years after this, he is still convinced of the power of the gospel that he set out with on that day following the prayers. And this is so wonderful to know that there is such power in this gospel. And Paul could not know or understand that from that little prayer meeting, as he went out, that things would grow so that in about 300 years later, Christianity and this gospel that had started in Galilee and Judea with so few people would then become the religion of the Roman Empire. So the Romans, who took Jesus and whipped him and flogged him and humiliated him and put him on the cross to die, 300 years later, that same empire is worshipping him as Savior and Lord. And to go from that group of people, so we're told in the scriptures that when Jesus rose from the dead, that there was a time when about 500 people were there and saw him. So let's be perhaps a little bit generous and say there were more than 500 Christians. There were those there and maybe some that couldn't get there on that day. So let's be generous and say maybe there were 2,000 or 3,000 Christians. Well, if you look things up on Wikipedia now, it'll tell you that there are approximately 2.2 billion Christians in the world. Now I know, some of you are thinking, how do they measure that? And are they all really Christians? But just put that aside for one moment, because even if it's only a billion, that's a huge, huge number. And so how has Christianity gone from this wee few people, 12 disciples of Jesus, to this mission that Paul was on, and through all the generations, to now when there are so many Christians in our world? Because the gospel has power. Because there's reality in this. Because when people come in contact with the living Lord Jesus, their lives are changed. And we are all witnesses to that. And I can't begin to imagine, between the 12 disciples at the beginning and the 2.2 billion now, how many people have lived in between who are Christians. And so many, many people have found the power of the gospel in their lives. And in Acts chapter 13, the church is just on the verge of stepping out into this. And it's almost like it's a spring being wound up and ready to be released. And we hear and we see some of this winding up mechanism and the story of Peter and Cornelius that we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, where a significant line was crossed, a door, a spiritual door opened by Peter to take the good news to a Gentile, and was then endorsed by the council in Jerusalem, who surprisingly said, so then, even the Gentiles, even them, even to the Gentiles, salvation has come from God. And then as Jay Chol was sharing with us last week, there was a time of persecution and the Christians had to flee from Jerusalem. And as they went, some of them just shared the gospel with other Jewish people. And then we read, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to preach to the Greeks also. Now, not everyone likes to underline things in their Bible. But if you are a person who underlines things, you should underline this verse. Because this is where the mission to the Gentiles really takes off. This is coming back to the roots of our spiritual ancestry, where in this cosmopolitan city of Antioch, people pray, feel led and guided by the Holy Spirit to take the good news out. And now this is really wonderful. The effectiveness of this is such that we read verse after verse in Acts 11, 21, many believed and turned to the Lord. And then a couple of verses later, a great number were brought to the Lord. And then a few verses later, they taught great numbers of people. And then further into chapter 12, the word of God continued to spread and increase. And this growth and the spread of the gospel among the Gentiles is building momentum. It's like this diver on the edge of a springboard. Is anyone here a diver? I'm too scared to jump off those things. I went up one once and I took a great plunge from a great height, but never again. But some people go out onto the springboard, don't they? You might see it at the Olympics, and they spring and they're up and they spring and they're up higher and they spring. And this is what is happening here. The gospel is gaining momentum and it's about to go out into this, into the world, into the Greco-Roman world, and make such a huge difference. These missionaries springboarded out into the world with the best news the world would ever hear. So at Antioch, this was a cosmopolitan city. Back then it was part of Syria. Now it's that piece of land is in Turkey. And here is the city, as J. Chol was saying to us last week, it was the third biggest city in the Roman Empire, only surpassed by Rome itself and Alexandria. And so it was a very active place, lots of people coming from all around the world. And there in the church was Barnabas, the encourager, who was originally from Cyprus. And Simeon, called Niger, who was a person of dark complexion and thought to have been of African descent. And Lucius of Cyrene, which is North Africa, today we would call Libya. And Manaen, who was probably of noble birth and grew up with Herod the Tetrarch. So he was probably from Israel to have been in that household. Herod is the king who beheaded John the Baptist. And we can only wonder about the experience of Manaen, whether or not he had been present, on how he had heard perhaps John the Baptist pointing people to Jesus. But here is one Herod in the royal household who becomes opposed to Christianity. And there is another who was brought up with him in royal circles, who is now a leader in the church, one of the prophets, one of the teachers in Antioch. And of course, Saul. Saul, his Jewish name. Paul, his Greek name. So it's the same person when we talk about Saul or Paul. He was born in Tarsus, a Roman citizen by birth. Now you can see by looking at this map, these were people from all around the known world at that time, all around the Mediterranean, the Greco-Roman world. And they had come together in this place of Antioch. And you can imagine, if you were perhaps a Jewish person growing up in Israel, you could be quite isolated from the rest of the world. If you were in a small village somewhere, you might never really see someone from somewhere else, apart from perhaps the Roman soldiers who might come through every now and then. But these were people who had seen the world. These were people who had, while they were all Jews, had grown up next to Gentile people, had done business with them. And because of that, they also had a heart to take the good news to such people. Antioch was a multicultural place with a multicultural leadership team. Whenever they looked out the window or walked down the streets of Antioch, they would see traders, people from north, south, east and west. It was a place of governance. It was a place of commerce. It was a thriving city. And in this church, in this city, prophets and teachers were worshiping and praying, and the Holy Spirit spoke and said, "Set aside Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Now, we know from earlier in Acts that God had spoken about Paul, saying, "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name, before the Gentiles and their kings, and before the people of Israel. And Paul himself wrote of God setting him apart from birth, and he said, God did that so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And I find it quite interesting, if you look at the letter to the Christians in Rome, that Paul begins in chapter 1 with a reference to his mission to the Gentiles, saying that through Jesus I have received grace to call people from among the Gentiles. And then you look at the end of the book, and there it is again about the Gentiles, all the nations. And Paul says, the gospel has been revealed so that all nations might believe and obey him. And this is simply in Paul's DNA as a Christian, that the good news is for all people, for all these Gentiles. And so we see it beginning in the end of Romans. His calling and what he believed his life was to be about was taking the good news to the Gentiles. And so he did it. He preached the gospel. He established churches. He appointed elders. He taught them about Christianity. Then he would move on to the next place and he would repeat that and move on and do it again. And sometimes he would come back and see how the little fledgling churches were doing and how they were growing. And in love, he would write to them and help them to understand the sorts of things that they should be doing and the directions that they should be taking. And Paul was an effective missionary who was blessed with success, seeing many people becoming Christians. But you notice in our reading, he comes second. They set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas was a great encourager. Barnabas was the leader. Barnabas was the one sent from Jerusalem to Antioch. Barnabas was the one who saw that Paul could have a ministry in Antioch and so went to get him and bring him back. And he's the first named by the Holy Spirit in sending them. But from this point on, Paul will rise in prominence because of his gifting and his call. And later in Acts, Paul and Barnabas come back to Antioch. They didn't go and just keep going. They went and they came back because they had a responsibility to the church that had sent them. And they had gone out and they came back and they brought a report to them. In Antioch, when they came back, they brought all the church together. They gathered the church and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time in Antioch with the disciples. Now, they were reporting back, and what they were reporting back, you can find in Acts 13 and 14, including the conversion of Sergius Paulus, the proconsul in Cyprus, preaching in Pisidian Antioch. There are a whole lot of towns called Antioch. It's easy to get them confused. But they'd gone to Pisidian Antioch, where the whole city turned out to hear the good news, and some of them believed. They went to Derbe and preached, and large numbers of people turned to the Lord. And as a part of the mission, they appointed elders. And there was much to go back and tell the church about, because the gospel was making a difference. Wherever they took it, wherever they spoke, people were being changed and were finding faith in Christ. Well, what difference does this make to us? We in this church are following in the footsteps of Christians like Barnabas and Paul. As we spread the gospel, we're following in the sort of things that they were doing. As we share this with people of many nations, we're doing the same sort of thing that Paul and Barnabas were doing. We live in a cosmopolitan city, not unlike Antioch. Around us, there are people from many nations. Some have their own faith, and some have no faith. Some are opening to listening, and some are not interested at all. And we have the same powerful message of the gospel that Paul and Barnabas had to take to all these people. We know it's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. We know that this has power, not just because the Bible says so, not just because I'm standing here saying so, but you are all talking to each other about it before. You know it in your hearts. It's your experience. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. And God wants all to be saved, male and female, old and young, rich and poor, from all natures, all cultures, all languages, all levels of education. And there will come a day when we will be gathered with all the people of the Lord in that heavenly courtyard, where it says in Revelation, no one could count the great multitude that was there, from every nation, tribe and people and language, standing before the throne and worshiping God, worshiping Jesus. And we look forward to that day when we will be with the Lord. But we can have a foretaste of it now. And that's what we're trying to build within the life of our church. Because we have so many people coming to New Zealand from all around the world, from Europe and America and South America, Asia and Australians, all sorts of people who are coming to New Zealand. And we can take the gospel out to our neighborhoods, to the people who are there. You know, I'm just so encouraged when I read about the way the Holy Spirit led the early church to spread the gospel. And the name of this series is Spread, not just because it happened then, but because the gospel has power to spread today in our community and in our city. The gospel still shines in the darkness. It still cuts through to the hardest hearts. There are some people out there who aren't interested in the gospel until it pierces them in such a way that all of a sudden the light shines on them and they turn to Christ. The gospel still brings hope to those who are in despair. It still gives peace to the troubled and rest to the weary soul. It still lifts the burden of sin off people. It still gives purpose in life. It still saves the lost. Today, as we begin Advent, the wait, the longing, the anticipation, in this season of Advent, looking forward to the birth of the Messiah, sort of paradoxical for us, because on the one hand we have this season of anticipation, and on the other hand, we know how it turns out. We know what happens. We know how powerful this will be when Jesus comes into the world. So let us as a church invite others into this story. Perhaps at Advent, that time of seeking, that time of anticipation, is a good time for us to invite people to come along and to listen and to be part of what we're doing. I think the gospel has power for salvation of everyone at all times. But it seems to me, as I look back on my life, Christmas and Easter are especially powerful times for the gospel to make a difference in people's lives. So, don't just be planning holidays, but be thinking about how can we make the most of the season of Advent with all these people who are around us as we move towards Christmas as a people inspired by the gospel, as a people of hope. You see, the Christmas we are looking forward to, it's a Christian celebration. It's our story. It's our festival. It's our season. It's our holy day. But it becomes all the more precious when we share it with others, and it becomes theirs as well. So let's share it, knowing that it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe, all people, all tongues, all cultures. Let's just take a little moment of silence.